know, and we're wanting to work together. So whatever we do, our goal is to benefit the kingdom of God, because in doing that, we're honoring the Lord. So there's some areas that we are believing, and this is not limited to these. These are just some that we're praying about, and we're asking God for just wisdom in these areas. And these are the areas we feel we're supposed to be doing as far as community outreach. One is the OSU-MTC campus, that we just really believe there's an impact that God wants us to have out there on the campus and take it up a whole different notch. And I know there's great ministries going on out there, but we feel that we're supposed to be involved in bringing the kingdom of God even more so out there. And I'll get into sharing a little bit why you really can't have too many ministries reaching out to a people group. Another one is the poor. This is not one of those things that we're really praying about, should we do this? Because I believe it's a mandate in the scriptures that we should be doing this. We should be reaching out to the poor. It's just, God, what is our spot? What are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to be doing this? I mean, like Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. But Lord, how do you want us, you know, to do that? And there's some great things we're praying about. But the thing we don't want to do, we're just not going to just run around and do stuff. You know, life is too precious just to run around and do things. We want to do what God has told us to do, because that's our place in doing that. Racial, we continue to believe that God wants us to break racial barriers, to be a multicultural church, to help bring that into, because that's kingdom mentality. You know, in the kingdom of God, there are no racial barriers. There's not race. It's one. And so our desire is to do that. In that, though, I greatly believe in honoring culture and honoring the different races and not trying to make everybody be like each other. You know, there's something so special about that. He made us unique, and I love it. You know, it's like if you're eating a soup, it's nice to have all the different flavors in there. It just makes it taste better, and I believe that's part of the kingdom. Education, you know, that's two ways. One, how we're supposed to be involved. Really believe we're supposed to be partnering with the schools. We're not fighting against the schools, but partnering with the schools, and also providing classes here. You know, one of the things that we've seen a lot of times with agencies reaching out to the community, it's not just giving them stuff, it's help educating, helping them, teach them just how you do a budget, you know, how do you do meal planning, how you raise your kids, how you have a good marriage, you know, those kind of things. Missions, just what all we're supposed to, again, be involved with other churches. We believe that God's calling us to be partnership with other churches. You know, we do a lot of stuff here, but we're also, there's ways, and I know this Tuesday, I have a meeting out to the Marion County, Tri-County Jail, and there's some churches getting together with the pastors trying to say, okay, God, what do you want us to do here? You know, if you read anything in leadership or anything, you know, the first thing always is recommended is pray. And so that's what we're asking you to do, pray. And not just run in and do stuff, but pray and ask God what to do. You know, Joshua, when he went into the promised land, as long as he listened to God, he did okay. But the one time he just decided on his own, he figured out, he said, oh, you know, we got this. Basically saying, God, we got this. We're big and tough, and we've already defeated Jericho. You know, we got this. And it was the time he messed up. So we just don't want to say, yeah, we got this, God. We know how to do this. We say, Lord, we need your help all the way. We need to know what you're doing. The premarital counseling, marriage. We believe this is one of the ways that God wants us to touch the community. And that's why, one of the reasons why we're offering the marriage certification counseling starting in September. And this is open, you know, for the whole community. We're encouraging other churches to send, because it's going to bless those churches and bless our community, to help provide opportunities for people. Said, you know, you want premarital counseling? I mean, it's a huge percentage of how successful a marriage is if you have premarital counseling before getting married. But offering that, but also offering marriage, whatever we want to call it, consulting, mentoring, discipling to the community. Because like Tom shared, you know, a strong family, it really helps, you know, having a strong marriage. And so those areas, some other areas, you know, of course, we're doing the small groups. That's going to launch in September. One of the things we're believing is, and this is just something new, is to adopt a nation. What that basically means is that God wants us, I'm believing that God wants us to connect with a nation in the church, not a mission ministry. This is a local church in other nations to help and build a relationship in that. Exactly where, I don't know. That's what we're asking for prayer. God, what is it? What nation do you want us to connect with? And the reason I've seen churches who've done this, and it's very, very healthy, very powerful of that, making that bridge back and forth. Something else is to be aware of, and we want prayer for this, but we're also going to be doing this. One of our, I believe, our church's DNA, if you want to call it, or our callings, is to raise up leaders. And in that, there has to be opportunity for leaders to get a lead. And there's different levels of leading, you know, small groups and leading teams, leading ministry. But where you're going to see, and I know some different ones, helping more leading the service. And I believe that's because God wants us to raise up and help mentor leaders, new young leaders, and some of our older leaders. But just have that, to get that know and flow of how to do this. The other last one is alliances. You know, God has blessed us with a great property. I just been, you know, and I was sharing, you know, and I don't know if you guys know, but I was in a class up in Grand Rapids, Michigan for last week for 5 days, and got to visit lots of churches. And we are really blessed with what we have here, with our property. But the thing I said there, I said, Lord, there's got to be more than just Sunday morning. And maybe using the youth saying, Lord, what can we do? How can we, you've given us this property to touch the community and the blessed community. How? What do you want us to do? How can we do this? And so, you know, so if you would just be praying for God, because it makes a difference. You know, prayer is what we need more than anything. Prayer, saying, God, help give us wisdom. I want to share just a little bit on just as far as what I've just got to experience. And part of that reason that I went to this class is exactly what I just shared. Say, Lord, we got to do something more. I just felt, Lord, there's got to be something more. I mean, yeah, it's great. I believe we got a great church. But, Lord, there's got to be something more that we can do to reach this community. And so this class I was in, it's called Church Multiplication and Church Planting. And there were about 20-something people in it from all over the United States. Men and women, both. In fact, one of the ladies her father was under the Saddam Hussein, and she's from Iraq, and so he got her out of there, and so she was in this class wanting to reach her up in the Detroit area. There's a large population of Chaldeans, and if you don't remember, that's from Iraq. You know, if you remember the history of Abraham, that's where all that came from and all that, and she really wants to reach her people. And so she was a part of this class. So so what we did is we visited several churches and just see what's out there, what's going on. Some of them would really stress the daylights out of you. You know, some of them did me. I mean, I thought, but the thing is, the heartbeat of it was, how do we reach the lost? How do we reach the lost? Sometimes we can get so blinded by our traditions and what we want that we miss that. How do we reach the lost? And, you know, there's some statistics. One of them is that a church, why this is so important, you know, the number one way of evangelism in the world is church planting. The number one way. And that's not something that's proven statistically, historically. They said a church that's 3 years and under typically will win 10 people per year per 100 people in the church. 3 to 15 years will win 5. And any church that's 15 years or older will win a minimum or a maximum usually of 3 people or less. And so as the church ages, the tendency to be evangelistic and reach the lost continues to lessen. My question is, why, God? Why does that? That has happened. We can show statistically. But does that have to happen? Why is that? Barna Institute, George Barna, does a lot of statistical stuff. There's all these surveys. And one of the things that they found is in the year 2000 that the primary means of spiritual experience and expression, 70% of it came from local church, 5% was an alternative faith community, which is whatever that is, you know, whatever that ends up. Family was 5%, and media, arts, and culture is 20%. The change is by 2025, only 30 to 35% of spiritual experience will come from a local church. 5% stays the same. Family will go to 35 to 40% because it's been increasing. And media, arts, and culture will have a 30, 35% impact, which tells me then there's people that's going to be impacted for the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen inside here. It's going to be out there. So we got to go out there and see it happen. One of the problems that's going on, or one of the things that's happening in the United States especially, is there's been a decrease of the number of churches per population. Now, I may think, I thought we got all kinds of churches in town. Well, we do, but we have buildings, you know, in town. But this is what's happened over the last 100 years. In 1900, per 10,000 U.S. population, there were 28 churches. 1950, 17, 2012, and 2004, 11, that's as far as they got on that study, so it's probably even less now. Which they said, the population of the United States has quadrupled. The number of churches hasn't even doubled. So there's a need for churches. There's a need to reach out to ones. The reality is, statistically, 40% of people have determined they will never step inside a church building. 40% of the United States will never do that. So the question is, so what? Let them go. Let them go to hell. Who cares? Jesus said, for God so loved the world. So God so loved the 40% that he sent his only begotten son. And so the question is, how are we going to reach them? Is that our responsibility? Is that our responsibility to reach out? When I was up here, there was I'm just going to mention a few churches as that. One of them was called the Straight Street Church. It was actually inside a prison. And this church in the community, there's a prison, and they felt they wanted to reach the lost in the prison. So they started, the guy named Nate Smith was a huge guy, like 6'6", 350 pounds, you know, just a big guy. In fact, the pastor went in with him, told him he's not going in unless he goes with him to that prison. So, and they're doing a tremendous work. I think they have 200 inmates already in the church plant there. And then they have, outside the church, they have a stepping place where they can go out when they get out of prison, and they help them. Another one was called Nueva Vision 180, and the guy's name, which I put, Alejandro Romero Cruz, was the pastor's name. Then this guy, he was sharing, he was talking about how this is a multicultural church inside of a church. So they have another church, and this is a Hispanic church in this church. And he was sharing about how he was lost. He was on drugs, he was drunk most of the time, and just lost. And this pastor came to the prison to the jail and was visiting and connected to him and started sharing Jesus with him. And after a while, Alejandro got saved and committed his life to Jesus. So this pastor then helped him when he got out of jail, helped him get established, actually let him live with him for a while, got him a job, started working with him, started training him, started discipling him. That's the pastor of this church now. And the guy, just so happened that the pastor who did all that was in my class, who led him to the Lord and happened to be with us that weekend and was standing there listening to this young man share all about really what God did through him. And I told Lois, I called Lois, I go, and the guy's name was Moses. And I called her, I said, hey, I'm sitting between Moses and Adam at this class. And so, but then the pastor told me, he goes, you know, there's something he did not tell you. He goes, he just wasn't in drunk and alcohol and all that. He goes, he was the head of the Columbia cartel for the prostitution in Grand Rapids. And he was the main point person for all that up there. And God saved him. So God got him. There was another, we went to this one church called The Edge, which that's what probably pushed most of us off of, if we went to it. They had 26 worship team, a 26-member worship team. They had a DJ and a drummer, and out of the 27, six of them sang, and 21 of them, I'm sorry, six of them sang, and the rest of them rapped during the worship time. And so it was pretty, and it's loud. They got speakers all over the place, and it was crazy and loud. But this young man, he was raised right in there. He's a black young man. He was molested when he was 9. He got into fighting. That's all he knew how to do is fight. His mom was a martial artist. And that's, he grew up fighting because it was survival, you know, and got the gangs and everything. And he, you know, grew up and got, he the school just kept passing him because they wanted to get rid of him. And he went in 7th grade for 3 years, and they just kept passing because all he do is fight, fight, fight. And finally he got in the gangs and started moving up in gangs, became a bodyguard for some people down in Georgia, got the fight, got the coma, ended up getting saved and all this stuff, came back, met the Lord, got saved, became an engineer, and worked for General Motors. And he was making 6-figure income when he felt God called him to go touch those young people just like he used to be. And so the name of their church is the Hip Hop Church, the Edge Hip Hop Church. That's what it is. It's very much hip hop. And there's a school right beside them, and their children's pastor went over to talk to the principal and said, can we do anything to help the kids here? She said, the principal went over, shut the door, and said, anything you want to do, you can do it. She goes, we need help. Because this is a population. There's 35,000 Hispanics right there in that where they are. And he says, we need your help. And they're doing this tremendous ministry. And so God is at work doing lots and lots of stuff. And there's like a whole bunch of other stories I could tell you of God, this church needing $1.6 million to buy a building. And somebody in the congregation said, you know, we just sold a business here. Gave them $1.6 million. And they bought the building. And so just God is doing just great stuff all over. So sometimes, even what you hear in the media, God is at work. So one of the things I want to share, which has stirred me, is, you know, why am I a Christian? You know, why? Why are you a Christian? And, you know, and the first thing is to get out of hell. And you know what? That's not bad. I say, if that's your reason, at least you have a brain. You know, it's like you got a choice. That's not bad, really. I think, hey, we give you credit for that. But why? Why, you know, are we a Christian? You know, why is that? And the first verse I want to look at, Jesus in Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for men. Now, you know, he could have told them all kinds of stuff. He said, come follow me, and I will make you a great church leader. Come follow me, and I'll help you understand the Old Testament. Come follow me, and I'll give you a ministry, you know, that's just fantastic. And you'll see people rise from the dead and people heal. Come follow. But that's not what he said. He said, come follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for men. I will make you fishers for men. Why? Out of everything he could have said, was that the significant point? Why was that? We go back again. You know, Jesus, when he died, and he told this group of people, he says, now, don't just go run around, you know, because he rose again. He said, now, I don't want you to go around and just tell people. He goes, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you to give you power. Now, they could have went around. They had a good testimony already, didn't they? I mean, the disciples, they just saw all kinds of stuff. And here, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's a good testimony. He says, wait. And there was about 120 of them, and they waited. And this Jesus told them, this is what he said in Acts, as recorded in Acts 1:8. Says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, he could have told them all kinds of stuff. He goes, and you will receive power, and you will be a great leader. And you will receive power, and you'll have success, and you'll receive power, and you'll know how to manage all kinds of finances. You'll receive power, and you'll have all this great understanding. But that's not what he said. Again, he said, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, when you're a witness, it's just because you experienced, you saw it. You know, I don't have to, if I just saw something happen, I don't have to go to school. I don't have to read a whole bunch of books to figure out to tell you what I just saw, do I? Well, so it's easy to be a witness. It's just a matter of sharing what you've already have seen, what you've experienced. You know, sometimes we get hung up And I'm saying, I mean, I get challenged to this too. We get hung up. We have to do it a certain way. Or it has to be like this, or it has to be like that. And you know, but it doesn't. It's just a matter of sharing what we have experienced, what God has done for us. But again, here Jesus saying, you know, the main reason, the heart of what I want you to do is be a witness. Share and reach the lost, is what he was saying. Go after the lost. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So who is everyone? Have you in the last week or two experienced someone that you think, I don't want to be around that person? Or you didn't like something about them. They didn't look right. They didn't smell right. They didn't act right. Just something. I have. And I know even if you wouldn't raise your hand, I'm going to say you probably have. They could be living in your house. Someone you wanted to avoid. But they were in my house. No, not true. No. So who's going to reach them? Who is going to reach those everyone? Who's going to reach those that we don't like? That we may feel like, nah, get away. In Romans chapter 10, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or telling them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How many of you believe that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Okay? Then if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then according to what we read in Acts 1:8, then you are called to be witnesses. Is that right? Would you agree? We use this rationale, you know. So according to this, then how many of you are sent? It's everybody. Whether we do it or not, that's one thing. But according to this, it says that what's in you is beautiful. And there's a world out there that needs that. You remember in Isaiah 61, Jesus talks about why he came. And he says to make what's basically just yucky beautiful. You know, the Pastor Cruz and Tony Evans, their life was yucky. Your life might have been yucky. But God's goal is to make it beautiful. And you know, and he's the only one that can do that. We can do a lot of stuff. You know, we can get an education. We can save money. We can pay off our bills. But unless something changes inside here, it's still yuck. There's still that. There's a pastor in El Salvador. They said that their goal, this was 30 years ago. They wanted to win El Salvador for Jesus. And he said, so we put this whole program together. And he said, and we wanted to just at least share the gospel, win one-third at least of El Salvador to Christ. And he said, and so we did that. They went and they shared the gospel for 30 years, and 32% of El Salvador has been won for Christ. Every person in the nation has heard the gospel three times. The president is saved of El Salvador. But this guy said, you know, in some ways, I don't know if we've done any good for our nation. Because he said, if you look at the statistics, he goes, when our nation was only 5% Christian, he said, we were better off as a nation. He goes, here, 30 years later, with one-third proclaimed they know Jesus, we have more gang violence, more drugs, more unemployment. Unemployment is 35%. We have just corruption all over the place. Families falling apart. It says one-third of the gang members come out of evangelical families. He goes, what happened? He said the reason is because there was no transformation. People get saved, but they're not transformed. And that's the goal, that Jesus wants to transform us into in our life, because it's not just, that's the gospel. The gospel is not just getting saved. That's just the beginning. It's transformation of life. This is the next last verse here. And this is what people, they term this, if you're not familiar with it, it's called the Great Commission. And Jesus shared this. It's the last part of the Gospel of Matthew. It says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority, if our musicians could come back up, please. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on winning the lost? Why did he make it such a priority that is something we're supposed to do as Christians? Why is that? And I know you guys, some of the younger ones haven't experienced this, but those of you who drive, have you ever driven and all of a sudden one of your gauges says something that really wasn't very good? It was on us like, you know, like, especially when that little oil light comes on, like, uh-oh, you better pull over now, you know, or it gets too hot, or the fuel gets way down here and the little gas tank comes on or whatever it is. You know, I believe God put that as a commission because it's a gauge in our heart. Because if we do not want to win the lost, that means there's something wrong. That means there's something's not correct inside of us if we don't care about winning the lost. And this is the last verse I want to share. It's in the book of Revelation. Yet I hold this against you. No. Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus, but this can apply to any church. And he just recommended them for all these wonderful things you did. Hey, you did a family festival. You know, you did a mission trip to Washington, D.C. You know, you did a great outreach. You're giving food boxes to the poor. You've done all these wonderful things. You have a great church service. And there's nothing wrong with any of those. And Jesus said that. He says, I commend you for all of that. But he says, but yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You know, when you first got saved, or even your first experience, if you can remember first experiences, what do you want to do? If it was good, you want to go tell somebody. First time you were at a restaurant, first time you had an ice cream, first time you went maybe fishing, caught a big fish, or you went hunting and shot your first deer, or some experience, you want to tell somebody. But Jesus said, you know, you need to repent because you don't have that anymore. That's what he's telling this church. You don't have that first experience love. And because you don't have that, you know what? You don't want to tell anybody. You know, when we talked about why churches begin to not lose or begin to not be so evangelical and reach people? It's because of that. That's why. I believe you can have that and be a church that's as old as us. You know, I don't know if you know, we're 40 years old, this church is. I believe you can have that. And the biggest thing is keeping Jesus as our first love. Keeping that hunger, because if you have that, and keeping a hunger for the lost, because I tell you, if you want to win the lost, it's going to challenge you. It's like Tom said, you're going to have people in there that smell, that's dirty, it's all kinds of stuff. But it's the heart of God saying, God, help me to love them, because you love me so much. You love me the way I was. I was lost and hopeless. And there's people probably didn't want to be around me. They didn't want to talk to me. But you sent somebody to share with me. And that's why I believe it's so important that we keep a focus of wanting to win the lost, because it will challenge us to go to our first love. Because if I don't have that, say, Jesus, help me go back to that first love. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I believe that lampstand is the anointing. That God is going to come and as a place, it's like the professor I had, the Dr. Ed Love was his name. He said the main reason he wanted to go get his doctoral degree so his wife would have to call him Dr. Love. And so, but he said, you know, the church is a vessel of hope in a community. It's a light of hope, and God wants us to do that. And the way we keep that is having our first love. But the gauge that God is going to use to say where are you at with your first love is, do you want to win the lost? Do you want to win the lost? Because that will stir us. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I got this huge passion. I mean, this convicted me. I'm not going to pretend like every day I wake up and go, you know, how can I win the loss? I say, Lord, help me have that. How many want to win the loss? How many continue, you know? So one other thing, if we could go ahead and stand. You may not know this. There's a great revival going on in the nation of Vietnam right now. And in Vietnam, what's going on is people are finding Jesus. And they're going out, and there's such a transformation in their life. They're going out and grabbing family members and friends saying, you have to come to know Jesus because he did this in my life. And he says, because of that, personal, there's not a big church movement. There's no big speaker over there doing crusades. It's individuals going around saying, you got to know this Jesus. And that's what we want. How many would say, I want that fresh passion in my life? Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh this day, Lord. That we have that in our hearts, God. That we have that first love experience. That we know and we remember that great salvation, God. And even those of us who grew up in church, God. That we would still grasp and understand the great love and forgiveness that we have in you, God. And Lord, that we would grasp and go after people and say, you got to know this Jesus. You got to know this wonderful, loving Jesus who saved me, who wants to save you. Lord, put that afresh in our hearts, God. Lord, give us wisdom to reach the lost. Give us wisdom for the 40%, God. Give us wisdom for the 60%, God. Give us wisdom, God. Because the fields are, even this day, Lord, riper for harvest than they were back then. Lord, don't let us miss the harvest, God. Lord, help us. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. We're going to have our personal ministry team be up here. For those who are guests with us today, these ones are available to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. They've been through training, their experience, they're confidential, whatever you share with them, but they're here to pray with you. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you never even had that first-time experience, let this be that day. It's like Reinhard Bonnke said, how can you stay away from such a great, loving God? So God bless you. Be a witness. And Ryan and the team's going to lead us.
Your breath in our lungs. God, as we think about the words to this song and the words that Pastor Perry just shared and the reason why we're a Christian.